Well, good morning, everybody, and good morning to those who have joined us on streaming. Shall we just bow in a moment of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come just to praise you as we have done in song, also in prayer. And Lord, thank you that we can call you Father. Thank you for all that implies, for the way you provide for us. Thank you, Lord, that you decided before the foundation of this world that you wanted to adopt us as your children. Thank you for the way you protect us and care for us. Thank you, Father, you're in heaven and we know that you're in control. And so we come this morning just to focus again on you and to worship you and to thank you. And Lord, we cannot say thank you enough for all that you do for us, are to us. We give you thanks. But Lord, we also come to intercede. We want to intercede for our country. We want to intercede for our government. Lord, we confess it's so easy to criticize them. But we pray, Lord, that you will bring upon our president, the cabinet ministers, government officials, a spirit of righteousness. Lord, we pray that the forces of corruption and evil will be defeated. Dear God, and that you will give them wisdom to know how to manage our country so that we may live in peace. And then, Father, we pray for our economy. We think of many people who've suffered hardship because of loss of job and loss of income. And we pray that in this time, they may just draw near to you. They may realize again how utterly and totally dependent we are on you for everything. Father, we pray for the pandemic. And we want to say thank you, Lord, for the blessings COVID have brought us, that so many people have turned to you because of it, that so many families have come closer together. Lord, that some of the ministry has been expanded because of the virtual technology we have available. But Lord, we also pray for those who are suffering. And we pray, Father, that again, in this time, they will seek you and seek to honor you. And we pray that for those who are not infected, that you will protect us, that you will keep us. And Lord, we may take all the precautions, but we know that ultimately we depend on you. And Father, then we pray for our church. And sometimes it feels like that we as a church are just drifting apart because we don't see each other much anymore because of the pandemic. And we pray, Lord, that we may still have that fellowship through our cell groups, through contacting one another. That you will maintain the unity and the sense of family that we have in this church. And that this church may bring joy to your Father heart. And then, Lord, we want to bring to you people who are suffering. Lord, we think of Jason and his family who have lost their grandfather. That they may just experience your comfort. We think of Bill van Wyk, who has to go for an amputation on Tuesday. Lord, that he may just experience your presence, that despite all the hardship, that he will know that your arms of love are around him. And we pray for skill for the doctors, that the operation will be successful. And Lord, we pray for Christine, who recently experienced the trauma of that burglary, that she may experience your love and your comfort. We pray for Arlene Pretorius, Lord, that you would just touch her and restore her to full health and strength. And so, Father, we just acknowledge again how absolutely dependent we are on you for everything. And now as we look at your word, we pray that you will speak to us. You will reveal these truths to us. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Some weeks ago in a series in the devotions, I spoke on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And because Pastor Paul is busy with the book of Acts and we're in that series, he asked me if I would repeat that again because it fits in so much with the theme of that we have in the book of Acts. Now, the official title in your Bible, you can read it there, is that the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. But I think it might just as well have been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Acts, there are three ministries of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned. We read about the baptism with the Spirit. I'll explain the underlining in a minute. We read about the filling by the Spirit, and we read about the fullness of the Spirit. Now, I've underlined these words because the word with, by, in the Greek is the word en. And it's translated almost 2,000 times as in. Almost 200 times as with, and another 200 times as by. So when John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, he could also have said, I baptize you in water. We don't know what he said. It's just the translators write our Bible, you know, the way they think is their preposition. And I'm just mentioning that we are very much at the mercy of the Bible translators, and I've just chosen to stick with these ones because it probably explains it the best. But and I also recognize we should not base our theology on prepositions. First, we're going to talk about the baptism with the Spirit. What is it? It is simply a complete and total union with God. John 14:20, Jesus, speaking about the day of Pentecost, said, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So, let me ask you, are we in Christ, or are we in the Father? Or are they in us? Is the Father in us, or is the Spirit in us? And the answer is, yes. Completely. It's just a total identification with the Lord. And it is experienced by every believer. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for we were all baptized by or with one Spirit into one body, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. It is not something that happens at a later stage after conversion. Who does the baptizing? Well, Jesus does. In Mark 1 verse 8, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, or in water, would be quite correct translation, but he, referring to Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And again, it is, he gives us the Spirit to drink. He becomes part of us. When does it happen? It happens when we first believed in Jesus. Ephesians 1:13, you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And again, you can see included in Christ means we just become totally identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that word seal there in the Greek is the same word used for an engagement ring. Because literally, when we put our faith in Christ for the first time, he gave us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, and it's like an engagement ring, which is a promise that one day we will be his bride. And that's terrific. Did you know that you have an engagement ring? And please note, this happened both at the conversion of both Jews and Gentiles. Very interesting, when after Peter, you remember he went into the home of a Gentile called Cornelius, and afterwards he was just, you know, criticized by some of the Jews and said, how can you go into the home of a Gentile and all that? And this is what he described. He said, then I thought of, and Peter explained how the Holy Spirit had come upon the Gentiles. And then he says, then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? And you know that the disciples came to true faith for the first time on the day of Pentecost. That's actually what happened on that day. And that's why, whether it is Jew or Gentile, the Holy Spirit comes on every person who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say to you, if you have not been baptized with the Spirit, you're not a genuine believer. Please note, Romans 8:9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And so becoming a Christian simply means receiving the Holy Spirit. What are the requirements? Only one. Repentance and faith. Acts 2:38 says, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And he's talking about water baptism. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is when you repent. And that's why we read in Galatians 3:14, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And please note, it is referred to as the gift of the Holy Spirit, not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's something completely different. Well, what is the evidence that you've been baptized with the Spirit? Assurance of salvation. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. How do you know that you're a child of God? Well, you know that you know that you know. And may I say that if there's somebody here this morning or listening in who does not have that assurance, then maybe it's time you need to examine whether you're truly in the faith, and we would love to help you afterwards. The second evidence that you're baptized with the Spirit is you will have a desire to live a godly life. We may not always get it right, but the desire will always be there. Because Romans 8:5 says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And again, if you do not have a desire to live a godly life, then maybe the Holy Spirit is not in you. Well, what are the implications of the baptism of the Spirit? What are the implications that every believer has been baptized with the Spirit? Two implications. First, our salvation is complete. There isn't something else that needs to be added on. There isn't something else that is missing. Colossians 2:10 in the King James Version says, we are complete in him. There is no, quote, second blessing. There isn't something that God still has to give us. Second Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us how much? Everything we need for life and godliness. Ephesians 1:3 says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. There is no evidence at all in Scripture that there is some second blessing that takes place after we have come to put our faith in Christ. The second implication is that if the Spirit dwells in us, then we are to follow the Spirit's leading. Galatians 5:25 says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let me give you an illustration from rally driving. I don't know if you know, but in a rally driving, these cars who, you know, drive over these dirt roads and so on, you have a driver and you have a navigator. And the navigator says, in 300 meters, there's a turn to the left. Watch out for the sharp bend. There's a big bump. Brake here. Stop here. Go this. Do that. And the driver has the choice to obey the navigator or not. The driver still does the driving. And of course, he'd be stupid not to listen to the navigator. Now, in one sense, we are still in charge of our lives. We still make the decisions. We are still behind the steering wheel. But Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is our navigator. And he prompts us and he says, watch out for this, do this, be careful of this, whether. And we have the choice whether we will follow him, obey him, or not. And the Holy Spirit may prompt you to phone someone, to visit someone. I don't know about you, I get that regularly. Wow, let me phone and I make a note. And phone them and say, how are you doing? Just want to find out. It may be that he may warn us against doing something that might dishonor the Lord. Or he may guide us when we have to make decisions and things like purchasing things or investments, or whether we need to accept this job, or when we need other time commitments, responsibilities, dealing with difficult situations, dealing with difficult people. All those things, we need to follow the Spirit's leading. That is the choice that we have. Well, that's the baptism with the Spirit. What is the filling by the Spirit? What is it? It is the empowering of believers for ministry. Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You notice that? The Spirit will come upon you, you'll receive power so that you can be my witnesses. And listen, this is not just for sort of upfronters, people who preach and teach and things like that. Very interesting, in Exodus 31 verse 3, we read about a man called Bezalel, something like that, Bezalel. And it says that he was filled with the Spirit for doing tapestry. So it covers every kind of ministry. When does the filling by the Spirit take place? At God's discretion, as and when needed. It is not something that you and I can plan for. For example, Luke 12:11, Jesus said to his disciples, "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." And it's not something that we can prepare for. And a good example of that was when Paul was on the island of Cyprus, and there was a sorcerer by the name of Elymas who opposed him. And that we read in Acts 39, then Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. It was at just at that moment. Now again, it says filled. I've used the word by because it's the same word, en, in the Greek, so it's both are correct. Looked straight at Elymas, and then I've just put a note there. A sorcerer tried to oppose the gospel being presented to the proconsul, and Paul told him that he would blind for a season, and he immediately became blind. But it seems like, and there are other examples in Scripture in the book of Acts where the Spirit comes upon people and they minister. So it's at God's discretion as and when it is needed. And that's why the filling by the Holy Spirit happened in the early church on several occasions, as was needed, as they needed to minister. And you and I will have experienced that on many occasions at different times. Well, what are the requirements to be filled by the Spirit? And the first one is a pure life. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, "If you keep yourselves pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean and you'll be ready for the Master to use you for every good work." Because that's what the filling by the Spirit is all about. It is to use us in some form of ministry. And if our lives are not pure, then God cannot use us, or at least our usefulness is going to be rather limited. Secondly, an acknowledgement of our total dependence on Him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:4, "My message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit." How did I pray this morning as I considered this message? "Lord, will you just speak through me? I'm just depending on you, because any arguments I come up with are meaningless. Every time I have to counsel people, pray for wisdom. Even in teaching a management seminar, I'll say, Lord, this is what you've called me to do. Only you can influence the delegates to improve their leadership skills. I'm dependent entirely on you." And then the motive must be to glorify Jesus. Because Jesus said about the Spirit, "He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." And if my motive for speaking or doing things is for my own, you know, be the boy key, just show off, then the Holy Spirit will not use me. And then finally, faith in the promise, his promise, to empower us. There's this wonderful, wonderful promise in John 7, verse 38. "Whoever believes in me," says Jesus, "as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from in them." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. To be filled by the Spirit is not something that we are consciously aware of. Yeah? You do it by faith and say, "Lord, I am trusting you." So what we need to do is not pray for the filling by the Spirit, but to pray for acknowledge our dependence on Him, to ask Him that He will be glorified, to remind the Lord of His promise. And if we don't meet these requirements, the Lord will not empower us. Well, what is the evidence that we've been filled by the Spirit? The evidence, the exercise of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And it is the exercise of spiritual gifts. Whenever we read of someone in the book of Acts being filled with the Spirit, we see them exercising a spiritual gift. And it's something we do not have to pray for, because the Spirit gives us this at His discretion. And it's always, please note, always used to serve others, never to benefit ourselves. And this does not only apply to the so-called upfront gifts, you know, like preaching and teaching. It may simply be showing love to someone in need, preparing a meal for someone who is sick, helping in the kitchen after a church function. That is just as much done in the power of the Holy Spirit as anything else. And how will we know? How will we know that we've been filled by the Spirit? Very simple. When we were a blessing to someone else. 1 Peter 4:10, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have to serve others." And our gifts are always used to serve others. And it's not something that we are consciously aware of. I can't say to you that while I'm standing up here, I'm so aware now of being filled with the Spirit. You know, not at all. I'm just doing what I normally do. But I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will do the work. You understand? But I'm not aware of it. It's not something that we are conscious. Whenever people respond positively to a sermon, Bible study, personal word of encouragement, some practical help, it is God's Spirit at work. Now, just a footnote. On the day of Pentecost, the believers experienced both the baptism by the Spirit and the filling with the Spirit. Okay? That happened on that unique day, because first they were baptized, and then through the filling, being filled by the Spirit, they were able to minister, to exercise those gifts. Well, what are the implications of this? First of all, we must not neglect our spiritual gifts. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Do not neglect your gift. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them." And we need to recognize our gifts. That's why attending a workshop on spiritual gifts is such a wonderful blessing. I have the gift of teaching, and that's not a boast. I mean, would you like my gift? Do you know the hours and hours and hours of study that go into preparing a message? Yeah. I can't just say, "Oh, I've got the gift of preaching. I can just stand up anywhere." No, no, no. But it's something that God has given to me. How can I be proud of something that I have been given? And the Scripture says, "To whom much has been given, much shall be required." And then we must pray for opportunities to use our gifts. In Acts 4:29, the disciples said, "Now, Lord, consider their threats." These were the threats from the Jewish leaders. "And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Right? And two verses later, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Can you see? It's an exercise of ministry, an opportunity to use those gifts. And it creates a mindset, whether you have the gift of helps, or whether you have the gift of compassion, or whether you have the gift of administration. And then we must leave the results to Him. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow." I want to tell you, I would be in total depression if I were to be responsible for the effect of my ministry. I mean, that would be terrible. It's not my responsibility. Well, that was my introduction. Because up to now, this is something that we can do very little about. It's the next one. the fullness of the Spirit. What is that? And I've heard very few preachers make a distinction between the filling by the Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit, but there is a real distinction. I see a real distinction in Scripture here. It is a godly lifestyle. Galatians 5:16, we read, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." It is, in the King James Version, it says, walk in the Spirit. It speaks about a lifestyle. And it's always associated with godly character, not godly ministry. For example, in Acts 11:24, there's a comment about Barnabas. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. In Acts 6, the deacons were chosen, and they were to be men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And in Acts 6, verse 5, we read that they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Can you see here, this speaks of character, not ministry. So, what is the difference between the baptism with and the fullness of the Spirit? Well, baptism with the Spirit depends on God's sovereignty. It's something that we have no control over. Jesus said, "I'm going to send what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." And on that first day of Pentecost, the disciples were baptized with the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit depends on our obedience. That's something that we actually can do something about. Ephesians 5:18 said, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And if that is a command, that tells me that it is in our power to obey it. The Greek, by the way, there is in the present continuous tense, keep on being filled with the Spirit. It is a process, not a momentary experience. I want you to note, it is possible to be baptized with the Spirit, yet not be full of the Spirit. And that's a fairly common occurrence. What that means, it is possible to have come to faith in Christ, and you would have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. But if you don't live in obedience to Him, then you are not experiencing the fullness of the Spirit. That's possible. A good example of that was the church at Corinth. Paul writes to them, he says, "You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly?" Yes, they were believers. Yes, they'd been baptized with the Holy Spirit. But they were certainly not full of the Holy Spirit. And just because the Holy Spirit indwells someone doesn't mean they will automatically behave in a godly manner. Right, now, what are the requirements for the fullness of the Spirit? Living in accordance with God's Word. I want to explain about a parallel passage. A parallel passage in Scripture is where you have two passages in different parts of the Bible that are almost exactly the same, word for word. And we have a parallel passage in Ephesians 5:18 to 6 verse 7 and Colossians 3 verses 16 to 24. The only difference is that they start differently. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit," and then follows a whole lot of instructions. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," and then follows exactly the same instructions. In other words, we can come to conclude that to be filled with the Spirit and to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly is one and the same thing. Let me do something dangerous. Let me do a survey. Can I see how many of you are living Spirit-filled lives? Would you please raise your hand? Okay, we've got 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay. Second question, how many of you live in obedience to God's word most of the time? Oh, a lot more hands. I have a surprise for you. It's one and the same thing. It's one and the same thing. When we live in obedience to God's word, we are living Spirit-filled lives. But there's this somehow, super spiritual meaning attached to being Spirit-filled, and these are the guys with their heads up in the clouds and what have you. No. To live in the fullness of the Spirit is simply to obey, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's living in accordance with God's word. And that's what it means to live a Spirit-filled life, striving to obey God's word. We won't always get it right all the time, but as a characteristic way of life, definitely. To be patient in traffic, allowing other motors to do stupid things. To be gentle when you want to blow your top. To love those who are unlovable. And there are some people like that. To exercise self-discipline, to do things we don't feel like doing. To thank the Lord when things go horribly wrong. That is what it means to live a Spirit-filled life, full of the Spirit. It's just obeying His word. Now, what is the evidence? Where the evidence of being baptized with the Spirit is assurance of salvation, where the evidence of the filling, I've even forgot it, by the Spirit is ministry, exercise of gifts. The evidence of the fullness of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, a Spirit-filled person is a loving person, a joyful person, a peaceful person. It's the joy of the Lord. Acts 13:52 says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And this refers to the fullness of the Spirit, not the filling by the Spirit. So, what is the difference between the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit? There's the difference. The same difference between a Christmas tree and a fruit tree. The Christmas tree, can you see, has a lot of gifts. But the quality of those gifts do not depend on the quality of the tree. The quality of the fruit depends on the quality of the tree. See, gifts are dependent on the will of the giver. That's why we read 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. You cannot tell people what gift they're going to give you. I mean, that's their decision. All right? And so how could I be proud of a gift if I did nothing to earn it? But fruit depends on the quality of the tree. Matthew 7:17 says, a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. And that's why we have to remain in Him to produce good fruit. And of course, I can also not be proud of the fruit, because the fruit is not determined by me, but by the branch, by the stem. So what is the difference between the filling by and the fullness of the Spirit? Well, it is possible, please note, to be filled, to be empowered by the Spirit, yet not be full of the Spirit. This is a rare occasion, but it happens occasionally. There are some examples of that in Scripture. Samson. The Bible tells us the Spirit of the Lord came in on occasions, right? And he did mighty things in physical strength, But he was far from living a spirit-filled life. He was not full of the Spirit. Saul, and by that I mean King Saul, at one stage the Spirit came on him and he prophesied. But he did not live in the fullness of the Spirit. There are imposters. Just listen to Matthew 7:20. On judgment day, this is Jesus speaking, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. Right? That is exercising the gifts of the Spirit. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. So yes, it is possible that people actually minister in the power of the Spirit and yet not be full of the Spirit. I mean, even Judas healed the sick and drove out demons. And he was clearly not a believer. When I was a young man, we were in a church and we got a new pastor. And the church just exploded. It grew. People were saved. It was amazing. And then later it turned out that all the time he was having an affair with one of the ladies in the congregation. How does that work? Well, there was the filling by the Spirit, but not the fullness of the Spirit. You see, these people that Jesus is speaking about were hypocrites because they're pretending what they were not. Have you ever wondered why in very recent times, a man you know well who had an incredible ministry, you know, in especially presenting the gospel truth and the arguments, and yet after his death, it turned out that he was leading a double life. Yet God used him mightily. But he was not full of the Spirit. So what are the implications of this? Well, the yardstick for spiritual maturity is the fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. Don't be impressed by people who seem to show marvelous spiritual gifts. That's not the yardstick. Jesus himself said, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then he went on to say that there were people who will say, Lord, we cast out demons in your name, we did miracles in your name. Woo! And he says, I don't know you. So the yardstick for spiritual maturity is the fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. And don't be impressed by great quote performers. Some years ago, I counseled a lady whose husband physically beat her up. Just beat her with his fists. Leave her at home, go off to church and lead worship. It happens. You see? So, and people say, what a wonderful worship leader. No. No, that's not the yardstick. The yardstick is, does he display the fruit of the Spirit? And all believers are commanded to maintain the fullness of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. But literally in the Greek, the grammar says, keep on being filled. It's an ongoing process. It's not a momentary experience. And it's a command that we have the power to obey. We have no say in the baptism with the Spirit. We have no say in the filling by the Spirit. But we can obey the command to be full of the Spirit. And it's not an option that is reserved for some supernatural Christians. And that's why Scripture says we must not grieve the Holy Spirit by giving in to our sinful impulses. Ephesians 4:30, 31, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Can you see this has to do with character? Because that's the yardstick. And that's something that you and I have something about. Let me summarize it all. The baptism with the Spirit at conversion. It's a once-off experience, and it's evidenced by assurance of salvation. You just know that you know that you know. The filling by the Spirit takes place at the Lord's discretion. And it's a recurring experience as we need it. And it's evidenced by the exercise of spiritual gifts. The fullness of the Spirit is a godly lifestyle. It's an ongoing experience. And it's evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. Shall we just bow our heads in prayer? Father, we just want to say thank you that you did not leave us to somehow through our own struggles and efforts try and please you. Thank you, Lord, that when we put our faith in you, the Holy Spirit came to indwell us. You lived within us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that when we face any kind of ministry, whether it is visiting somebody or just helping in the kitchen for that matter, that you enable us to do that. And we can depend on that. But thank you above all, Lord, that you want us to fill us with your Spirit so that we can exhibit your characteristics. And that's something that we have to obey. And so we pray for every one of us here, Lord, that we will just let your word dwell in us richly. For then we will become full of the Holy Spirit and we will bring glory to your name. And that's why we ask it for your sake. Amen.